Well, it's such a blessing to be together. I just love seeing everyone here this morning. There's so many different ways to worship, and the way we worship in this part of our service is hearing God's word. We sing God's word, we praise him, we read his word, we also hear his word preached, and there's something to that. Let's stand together as we read our sermon text this morning. Our sermon text comes out of Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, we're going to read verses 19 through 31. Our sermon text is actually 25 through 31, but we're going to read the whole parable this morning. Luke 16, 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, at Lazarus at his side. And he called out to him, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And then Lazarus said, the rich man says, and then he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Your word gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it, Lord Jesus. Let it do so in our hearts this morning. Help us to apply it to our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A lot of you know I used to drive truck, and seeing all these trucks roll around right now, it makes me miss it a little bit, but not that much. But I used to have a route that was really frustrating. It was in the summer of 2007, and it was in the city, so I was always in traffic, always just chasing, going, pushing hard to keep up with my schedule. And I remember once there was construction on a bridge near my work, and I had to cross this bridge every day, and it was so obnoxious because there was always equipment on the bridge, and there was always cars parked on it, and I got real anxious and impatient. I would yell out my windshield, you know, not out the window, but it's like, "Come on, people, hurry up. I got to go. You see, I was paid by the route. I wasn't paid hourly. So the faster I went, the more money I made. It was all about the money. It was get her done so I can make more money, be more efficient. I remember one day something crazy happened. That bridge fell. That was the bridge that fell. Do you remember when the 35W bridge fell on the news? I crossed it almost every day in my truck. And it fell one of the days I wasn't on it. Me and my wife actually know people who were on it. It fell into the river. You take things for granted in life. You just assume that they'll always be there. Bridges don't fall. And they sure don't fall with people on them. It just doesn't happen. It was unthinkable. You know, every news station had it on for a reason. That just doesn't happen. We take things for granted. In Luke chapter 16, we see Jesus addressing the heart of the Pharisees. He gives them a series of parables on wealth. It's interesting because the Pharisees have grown really rich and powerful. They were very wealthy, very prideful. So Jesus speaks about money a lot in the New Testament. It's interesting because he doesn't say money in itself is evil. They say the root of all evil is money, and that's in the Bible, I believe. I can't remember the passage, but do you think coins are evil? Do you think a piece of paper can hold evil? No, it's what our hearts do with money that makes it evil. And the Pharisees, you know, they were in this position of leadership, this position of power, and they were very wealthy. and very prideful. They were supposed to be taking care of the people. Instead, they lorded over them and separated themselves, just like that beggar was at the rich man's door. Yeah, I'm above that. You know, they were grown. Their job, to lead God's people, they'd missed it. They'd missed it completely. So when we enter our sermon passage, the rich man and Lazarus, they couldn't be any more opposite. Here are some of these things. In life, they were opposite. The rich man wore purple. Purple in that day was the kingly color. That's why we have purple on our cross. They put a purple robe on Jesus and paraded him around like a king. Remember, like Abraham Lincoln in his day when they had the top hats? And the taller your top hat, the richer, the more expensive that top hat was. That's what purple linen was back then. If you had purple, you had money. He never had want. He was always fed. He ate very well at his table. And then we have Lazarus. He's dropped at the door. He's just dumped at the door, hoping to get some of the scraps. I mean, the dogs lick his wounds. He can't even keep the critters off of him. He's so weak. You add that, and then it's like he's naked and alone. He has no one to take care of him. He's just there, completely helpless. But in death, the rich man continues to have no name. Did you realize that? He's never given a name. But Lazarus is given a name. Isn't that interesting? You don't see that a lot in parables. The other part of it, excuse me. The other part of it is some people think that his name is given to him because his name is known by God. His name is written in the book of life in heaven. We don't know, but that's what some people wonder, if that's why he was given a name. In death, the rich man was buried. And in death, Lazarus was raised up. He was raised up to the bosom of Abraham. What that means is you know how like some of our kids right now in this room have their head kind of leaning against you? Or when we have kids at home, where do they put their head when they're sad? Or do you remember? We all remember doing that with a loved one. There's a place of comfort when we lay on our folks, dad or mom, when we kind of lay on them on their bosom, it's kind of a place of comfort. Abraham was in heaven. If your head is on Abraham's bosom, you're in heaven. That's what that means. So Lazarus was in heaven. He had been risen up, but the rich man was buried, and he wasn't comforted, was he? He was tormented. The language actually says he was, they take the word anguish and they verbalize it. He was anguished. He was in constant agony. Huge contrast. The one thing that they do have in common, though, they have something very, very similar in common. They both died. It's the one thing that's constant in all of life. We all die. There's no escaping this one. We will all die. It's the ending that we all have in this life. And when we see our text today, we see three sets of dialogue. The rich man says something to Abraham, and Abraham responds to him. And those are what our three points are going to be offered to. There's three dialogues, so Abraham has truth in every single answer. So we're going to talk about all those truths. And the first thing that we learn from our first verses in this passage is Abraham emphasizes the idea of believing now. Don't wait. Believe right now. It says in verse 25, "But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." The first thing that we learn from Abraham is our place in this life does not dictate our place in the next life. It's not determined. It's determined by Jesus, but not our place in this life. I was thinking about Steve Jobs. Do you guys remember Steve Jobs? One of the co-founders of Apple, very rich man, I hear he was a slave driver, very hard boss to work for. He was doing a commencement speech in 2005. And a commencement speech is you give someone a speech, but the commencement part is as they commence on the beginning of their life outside of college. You give them wisdom to take with them as they leave school and go into the workforce and start their lives. And he gave them 3 points, but one of them was death. Steve Jobs talked about death. How encouraging is that? Well, he just found out about 6 months ago that he had terminal cancer. In 2004, he found out he had terminal pancreatic cancer. And, you know, 6 months later, it was spring, it was commencement time, graduation time, and he shared with these people about death. And this is what he says: "Remembering that I'll soon be dead is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Remembering that you're going to die is the best way to know how to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. Wow. He said, you are already naked. It strips you down. He was a very wealthy man. He had it all. And yet, in 2011, he did die. It was interesting because that night after that commencement, he found out that he had a treatable form of pancreatic cancer, had a surgery, and he survived a while longer. He had a second chance. Very interesting. He talks about the one constant in life, though. We all die. And when we do die, Scripture says that there's a great chasm that forms between life and death, something that can't be crossed. Some are comforted, and they rise to the bosom of Abraham. Some go down to the grave. And once we're in these places as permanent, there's no moving around. Believe now. There's no time to waste. Believe now. And our text only mentions two places. It doesn't say anything about a third place. There's just heaven and hell. Heaven is great. Hell is horrible. It makes it very clear. And if we don't come to faith in Jesus in this life, we won't be able to cross over in the next. You know, right after Steve Jobs, right before he did actually die in 2011, he said this. And hear this. This is interesting. After he had a second chance even, I'm about 50-50 on believing in God, he said. For most of my life, I felt that there must be more to our existence than meets the eye. But he admitted that as he faced death, that he figured 50-50 was too high of odds. He thought it was actually less, but he really wanted to believe that there was something. He said, I like to think that something survives after you die. It's strange to think that you accumulate all this experience and maybe a little wisdom, and it just goes away. So I really want to believe that something survives, that maybe your consciousness endures. You can't make it on 50-50. 50-50 won't get you into heaven. Believe now, our text says. Believe right now. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what bridge is going to fall out from underneath you. Our text talks about a great chasm in the next life. So believe now. And Steve Jobs, he believed in something. He did believe in something. But so did the rich man. He believed in something too, but it didn't get him to heaven. We saw where he was. He was buried in torment in hell. Our first lesson this morning was believe now. For our second lesson, let's look at verses 27 through 29. This is the second interaction between Abraham and the rich man. It reads, and he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Do you remember our Old Testament lesson and our epistle lesson, how it talked over and over again about the commandments that had been given to us and Moses and the prophets? And what did the people do? They kind of just, they didn't listen to them and they scorned it. We've been given Moses and the prophets. Our second lesson this morning is believe God's word. That was God's word in that day. God's word was the Old Testament. The New Testament was just happening. God's word was Moses and the prophets. That's a summarization for the whole thing. It's like a figure of speech. You know when you say like nice wheels? What do you mean? You mean a car, nice car. Moses and the prophets meant all of God's scriptures. That's everything he said, Moses and the prophets, everything that God has given us, nice wheels. We're led to believe in our passage here that the rich man's whole household was caught up in the same things that he was caught up in, because he assumes they'll end up where he's at, and he doesn't want that, and nor would you. You wouldn't want your family to go to hell with you. You wouldn't want that. Father, please send Lazarus to them so that he can tell them where I am, so they won't also come here. And Abraham says, he says the answer we all need to hear. They have God's word. Believe God's word. That's where the answer lies. This thing, this book, is a means of grace to us. It's more than just words on a page. It's God's word isn't just in this book. This is God's word. This is God's holy writ to us. He wrote this down for your heart to read and internalize. This is for you. All of it is for you. Some of it's hard to understand. That's why we have the body of Christ, but all of it is for you. I know it sounds weird to think about God's word as something that can, how can this change me? How can this, isn't it just words on a, how does it change who I am? I always like to go to Isaiah 55 for that. And you'll hear me pray it a lot, actually. It's been very powerful in my life. But Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. Verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." You guys, I think, have heard this before. He says, "Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." God's thoughts and his ways are so far above ours. He is holy, and we clearly are not. Every day we do something not smart. Every single day. I sin every day. He is so far above us, and yet he condescends. And not condescends, he comes down to us. You know, it's amazing that he does that. And this is what he says. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return, but they water. And we're a lot of farmers here. Hear these. But send water. They water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. God says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word comes down like rain or snow, and it doesn't come back to him without us changed. It changes us. It's a means of grace. It's a means of grace is a way that he imparts grace to us. It's a way that he gives us his grace. He gives us his grace through this word. It changes our heart, either through judgment. If we rebel against it, we'll receive judgment, or it saves our souls. It changes us. He's so holy and elevated, and yet he comes to us and he changes us through his word. He accomplishes that which he desires, our salvation. But we need to be connected to his word. I think it's funny because every time we bathe our kids, we bathe them at night because that's the dirtiest time of day in our house, especially in the summer. They're usually just greasy and filthy and food and whatever. And Adele's pretty clean, but my son is really good at getting dirty. And one thing we do is we blow dry their hair at night. I don't know if you've seen my son's bedhead, but if we don't blow dry his hair, he looks like a 1980s Flock of Seagulls punk rocker. It's out of control. So what we do is we pull a blow dryer out, and we blow dry their hair. And they love it. Adele's getting good at doing it herself, aren't you, hon? They blow dry their hair. And sometimes I like to get a little more beautiful, too, so I blow dry my hair a little bit, too. But this doesn't work unless it's plugged into the wall. If you jerk the plug out of the wall, this is just, what is this thing, a Nerf gun? I mean, it's not a blow dryer anymore. It doesn't work. We don't work unless we're plugged into God's word. We have to be connected to his word. That AC current that goes through that blow dryer, it gives it life. This word brings life to us. God's word is a means of grace. This means that it transfers or imparts grace in our lives, just like that electricity transfers energy to that blow dryer, makes it run. But we got to be connected to it. His word tells us how to live, how to love, how to be saved from our sins. So our first lesson was believe now. Our second lesson was believe this. Believe his word. Our final lesson, we looked at verses 30 and 31. And this is the third interaction between Abraham and the rich man. After all, Abraham has told this rich man, he's told him all these things about the great chasm that separates us in death, about how Moses and the prophet, how God's word is enough for us. The rich man continues to find a way around God. God's given him the way to do things, and the rich man is still trying to find a way around God's way. You see it in his words. He says, "No, Father." He says, "No." He says, "No, Father Abraham." He's real strong in how he says it. "But if someone should go to them from the dead, they will repent." And he says, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, if they don't hear this word, they're not going to hear anything else. This is completely sufficient. Our final lesson this morning is believing God's word is sufficient. We don't need anything else. We don't need signs and wonders to come to faith. God will use them, but they don't create faith. His word does. That's what creates faith. Well, people say, well, what about Jesus? Isn't Jesus the one who creates faith in us? Isn't Jesus the one who saves us? Oh, yeah, definitely. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, Jesus is what it's saying. Jesus is, the Word points to Jesus. So when it talks about Moses and the prophets, they point to Jesus. In the Old Testament, they're always pointing to a Redeemer, a Savior. But if you get to the New Testament, they're all pointing back to the Savior. It's all about Jesus. It's always focused on Him. His Word always leads us to our Savior and leads us to salvation in Christ. It's just so cool. When you look at it, look at the Psalms. David's always talking about a Redeemer. When you look at the prophets, they're talking about a prophet in the order of Moses that's going to come. When you talk about David's the covenant with David, your sons are going to deliver the people. That's Jesus. He's related to David. Over and over again, they all point to Christ. Look again at the response of the rich man. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he goes, no, Father Abraham. It's not the normal word for no. It's a very loud word. It's like yelling. He's like, no, Father Abraham, I'm going to do it my way. It's almost childish. I don't want to. I'm going to do it my way. And we do that, don't we? We go, boy, that's just too hard. Or we're rebellious. But he's not saying no to Abraham here. He's saying no to God. God has a plan for us. He has a way that he wants us to do it. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes I don't want to do it his way. You think, can a pastor say that? Yeah, it's in all of us. We all have sin in our hearts. Our flesh does not want to do God's will. That's why we're so blessed to have his word, because he's always given us his will all the time. We can get a constant bombardment. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets the Father except through me. The rich man's saying, no, there's another way. That's what he's basically doing. It's rebellion. It's pride. Even in torment, even in hell, in anguish, he's unwilling to repent. Even in anguish, he's unwilling to follow God. We as a society, we have this narrow-minded view. The society, you know, our society today kind of scorns that people saying that there's one way. We're considered intolerant if there's one way. But what if there was one way? If there is one, which I believe the Bible says there is one, to try to do it any other way is a bad idea. It's got some pretty bad consequences. Ask the rich man someday. In our sermon text, we have three different interactions, and we learn from them that we're to believe now. Don't wait. We learn that we can look at God's word at what to believe. His word. Believe his word. And finally, we learn that when we're tempted to look for a sign or look for something miraculous or something to make us believe, well, we already have it. And this is sufficient to do it. I want to talk about one more thing, and then we'll close. The rich man, he was completely content in his life. He had a good life. He had purple robes and plenty of food. When people were on that bridge in 35W, no one ever thought that bridge would fall. They were completely secure in that bridge. It wasn't going anywhere. And far as they were concerned, no one thought, hey, today I'm going to die on this bridge. No, they were completely secure in it, just like we are in our lives. We were talking to our friend Kelly, me and Michelle, once, and she says how people were just floating when she fell. She fell on that bridge. She was on it. And she says in the free fall, there was just construction workers just sitting there in midair. They looked like they were flying because everything fell and they were still just sitting there. It was the craziest thing. But what happened after that was even crazy. When that bridge went into the water, there was rebar everywhere. I mean, it was just a death trap. There was concrete busted everywhere. There was bridge girders and steel everywhere under the water. You saw a lot of it, but a lot of it was underwater. And there were people trapped in their cars underneath that. So what do you think people did? They jumped in. People just started jumping in to rescue them. You couldn't see what was under the water. It coughed up all this muck, you know, all the soot in the bottom of the river. It pushed it all up. There's rebar, pointed concrete, steel, and people just dived in blindly to save their lives. It was amazing. Jesus dived into that river for us. He just jumped right in. He went after us. It's hard to put words to us, but he rescues us from our sins. Things that keep us out of heaven, like the rich man. And we're trapped in them. We're stuck in those vehicles under the water. We can't get ourselves out of our sin. Think about it. Have you ever gone one day without sinning? Today we're going to do communion. We don't do communion, but we're going to participate in communion. And, you know, today's the day. Just like every time we do communion, to think about some of the things that we've done and to repent of them. The things even we do over and over again, to say we're sorry for them to the Lord. We're trapped under the weight of these. And the rich man's like, no, I'm going to do it my way. So he's still down there at the bottom of the river. We can do it our way. He lets us. Believe now. Believe God's word that it's a means of grace and believe that it's sufficient. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your words. Your words do not return to you empty. They give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Let it do so in our hearts this morning. In your name we pray.